chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. It's good to see everybody out on this warm winter day. What I'd like to do this morning is continue the series. Questions that are raised about the gospel. A few weeks ago, we looked at the problem of suffering. Why does a good God allow suffering? A couple weeks ago, we looked at the question, why do we need Jesus? Why can't I just be a good person and live a good life without Jesus? Last week, we looked at the question, why do I need the church? Can't I just be a religious person by myself? Do I really need the church? What I'd like to look at this morning is our next question. Whenever we look at the Bible, I don't think it needs much explanation. The Bible is widely viewed as irrelevant and even at worst destructive to our way of life. The question I think that is common in many Americans' minds is, I really don't need this book. I mean, do I really need the Bible? I mean, this is a 2,000-year-old book. Do I really need it? And even more than that, doesn't the Bible have a lot of teachings that would be against our culture? The Barna Group is a research group that looks at moral issues, and I want to show you just a few charts that they've developed from huge studies they've collected of thousands of people. They ask this question, the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. The red bar is from 2011. The light blue one is from 2016. Amongst Americans, and this was of thousands of people that were surveyed, in 2011, 48% of Americans believed that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches. In 2016, only 33% of our culture believes that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles that it teaches. Another question. The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. 2011, 53%, down to 45% in 2016. So, indeed, most in our culture believe the Bible is not needed, and even if the Bible is needed, it's not all sufficient. I mean, it's full of contradictions, and it has problems, and I really don't need it that much. Just to give you another statistic to illustrate this, another question they ask, how often, if ever, do you actually read the Bible, including times when you are at church service or even a church event? The highest answer that was given, 27% of respondents said never. I never actually read the Bible. And at least they're honest in their approach to Scripture. So we live in a society where the Bible is irrelevant, destructive to our way of life, and we really don't look at it and need it that much. So then I ask the question, why do I need the Bible? I mean, really, why do I need the Bible? Do I really need this book? Really? Can't I just live a good life without it? Do I need some ancient old men telling me how to live my life? Well, obviously, I'm a preacher, and I think we do need the Bible. It's my life. But why? Why do we need the Bible? What I would like to do this morning is this. I would like for us to examine what the world looks like without the Bible, and then for us to examine what life looks like with the Bible. And then the choice will be yours to which life you want to live, one without the Bible or one with the Bible. So let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, my question is this. What is life like without the Bible? If we take out the Bible, what does life look like? Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse 6. Therefore, having this ministry of mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is perishing, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul describes both the need for the gospel and what life looks like after the gospel. And the question that I think he answers is, what is life without the Bible? He uses two images. Well, without the gospel and without scripture, number one, we are blind. Number two, we're in the dark. Let's look at verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. When our minds are not under control of the gospel, brethren, we are blind. Another metaphor he uses in verse 6, God has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," so that it is shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Without the Bible, without Scripture, without God speaking to us, we are indeed in the dark, and we are indeed blind. And I think the image is this: without the Bible, we're in darkness, relying only on our own selves to wander through life. So let's paint an image of, I think, what Paul is getting at here. If you paint this metaphor of life as a path, if we are on this path of life and we don't have the light of God shining down on us, we don't have the revelation of God that is shining our ways, we don't have the gospel of God that is illuminating our steps, how then do we walk? We walk in the dark. And whenever you walk in the dark, how do you walk, right? Growing up, whenever I night and want to go to the kitchen to get a drink of water, the kitchen was on the far other side of the house. And the teenager didn't want to clean my room. And I surely did not want to turn lights on in the middle of the night to wake myself up. So what would I do? I would wander to the living room, to the sink. I would wander to the kitchen in the dark, trying to find the faucet to get myself some water. I would wander in the dark. And when you wander in the dark, you bump into all types of stuff. You wonder, right? And we know what that looks like. I mean, you wonder in the dark, right? I mean, is that a chair? Is that a wall? And then you try to wonder a little bit more, and you try not to stub your toe. And then you really can't see that much, and so you may walk a little bit more. And I think I'd probably scare y'all too much if I kept walking too much, right? But you wonder. If you can't see where you're going, you just wander around. You don't know where you're going. You really don't know where you've been. And ultimately, your goal's not in sight. Brethren, without the light of God showing us where we're going, we have no clue where we're going. Without the inspiration and the revelation of God, we don't know where we're going. At the end of this path, where's this path taking us? At the end of the road, at the end of life, where are we being led to? And if I don't know where I'm going, I certainly am not going to know how to get there. How then am I left to walk? I'm left to wonder. If I don't know where my path is taking me, and I certainly don't know how to get there, all that I'm left to do is wonder. And brethren, I think that's why then we recognize we live in a culture that stumbles around in the darkness, having no clue where they're going, having no clue how to get there, because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has not illuminated the path. The Barner Group continues, and they've done another study, done tons of studies, an interesting website you can go on. They ask this question: how many agree that the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself? Okay, so here's the statement. I agree that the best way to find myself is looking within myself. Among all adults in America, again, this is a statistical sampling, 91% of all adults in America believe the best way to find myself is by looking inside myself. Here's the one that really startles me. Among Christians, 76% of practicing Christians think the best way to find myself is by looking inside myself. And why do we look inside ourselves? If there is not a light that is illuminating my path, if there is not a lamp that is showing me where to go, and if God's light has not shone on me to show me where I'm going to, the only potential place to find a light is by looking inside myself. And so when I look inside myself, then my own self will show me where I'm going, my own self will show me how to get there, and my own self will illuminate where I need to go. I rely on myself. And if there is no light that shows my path where I'm going, and there's no light that shows me where I'm, how to get there, then certainly the only place I can go is I can try to wander around in the dark, and I'm going to try to look inside myself to try to not stumble in the dark, but hoping that myself will be a light. Continuing on to another study, I want to continue with a few more of these statements that illustrate, really, we've left the light. Here's the statement. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. Among all adults, 89%. Among Christians, 76%. To be fulfilled in life, you pursue the things you desire most. Among all adults, 86%. Among Christians, 72%. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Among all adults, 84%. Among Christians, 67%. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs do not affect society. Among all adults, 79%. Among Christians, 61%. And finally, any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. Among all adults, 69%. Among Christians, 40%. We live in a world that has left the light of Jesus Christ and rely on our own selves to light up our way. And brethren, we wonder why our culture is so nuts. I mean, really, really, we wonder why our world is just so crazy. It's because we're not walking the same path. Only when I recognize the light of God is illuminating my path, it is likewise illuminating Kirby's path, and Jade's path, and Angie's path, and Helen's path. God's light is great enough to show us the path that we are all on. But if the only place that I turn to look for a light is inside myself, I certainly do not know what the path for everybody else looks like. The only path that I care about and the only path that I'm able to see is my own path. And whatever is right to me works for me. Whatever is moral for me is moral for me. Whatever I want to do is good for me. Whatever I believe is right for me. Whatever I want to do is good for me. And whatever I want to think is fine by me. And if my path happens to be in disconjunction with your path, you keep on your path, I'll keep on my path. But here's the problem, brethren. We recognize our paths interlap. The view of our culture is this. I can just live my little life on my little path and live however I want. You can live on your little path however you want. Someone else can live on their little path however they want. And we can all just live a hunky-dory egalitarian life together. But that's not the way our society works. Our paths cross. And whenever paths cross, who gets to go? Whenever paths cross, who actually gets the right way? Whenever paths cross, who actually has light that shows which way both of us should go? Whenever we collide, who has the light to show us the way to get out of it and the right way to go? My light can only illuminate my life. Your light can only illuminate your life. And so then we are left in this relativistic circle of how to live. That is a life in the darkness. The only way I live is by how I think and by however one I want to live, and whatever works for me works for me. Live your life, that's fine. Brethren, that has driven our culture to utter madness. The greatest danger that I think faces us as a culture is the idea of relativism. The idea that whatever works for me works for me. The idea that whatever works for you works for you. Your light is your light, my light is my light. I'm going to live my path, you'll live your light. But brethren, it takes us to darkness. And even quite practically, where are these paths taking us? What is the end of my path? If I truly think that all that matters is the light that gives my path, where is this taking me? We need a light that shows our path. We need a lamp that illuminates our way. And we need a light to show us where we're all going and how to get there. And that, brethren, is a world with the Bible. Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If I am darkness without the revelation of God, the only way for me to come out of darkness and to live in the light is to live where God's light has shone. God's light has shone through Scripture. God's flashlight, His lamp, His illuminator is the Scripture. God has illuminated the human experience. God has illuminated human morality. God has illuminated the human experience by giving us the Word of God. Another passage I want us to go to. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a very similar passage. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How am I to find immortality? How am I to find life? The only way for me to have life illuminated, the only way for me to find immortality is to look where God's light has shone, and God's light has shone through the gospel of Jesus Christ as given through the Scripture. So why do we need the Scripture? It's because we are in darkness without it. We are in utter relativism without it. We are in complete subjectivism without it. And the only way for us to know where we're going, for us to know how to get there, is if we look to the light of the gospel. This is an image of light that's used various times in the Scripture. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the whole Bible, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is the image of God's word. The reason, brethren,
before we go on, why do I need the gospel? Because it's just because we need a happening in heaven. The only way for me to know where I'm going, the only way for me to know where I'm going, is to get to heaven. Let me give you a couple of questions. Here's what we love about.
I, by my own self, don't know where I'm going. By my own knowledge, don't know how to get there. I need the light of God to show me where I'm going and show me how to live. And I need the light of God to illuminate all of us together so that we can live the same path and live a communal life together, because the same light is shining on all of us and is illuminating all of our path to God. But Ryan, isn't the Bible some ancient book? I want to deal with two objections. There's many others that we could raise that are common to our culture about Scripture. But I want to just deal with two that I think are the most common I have found in discussions about why we like to object to the Bible and not accept it. Number one, isn't the Bible full of errors? I mean, really, isn't this long book just full of errors? This, of course, is a common discussion. You go to nearly any Facebook group, Facebook discussion, which is a follow-up to my sermon last week, y'all. I got rid of Facebook on my phone. I have been so much happier this week. If you want to do the same, I have had the best week in the world. I would strongly recommend it. But if you want to look at any discussion on Facebook that comes up about the Bible, for those who do not accept the Bible as the Word of God, this is their normal argument. The Bible's full of errors. The Bible is just chock full of errors. And even more than that, the Bible's 2,000 years old. I mean, isn't the Bible full of errors from the first century? Can we really know we have the same book now as from in the first century? After all the translations, after all the different derivations, after all the different languages that it's been through, can we really be sure that we have the Word of God? Isn't it just full of errors? Well, I am going to use the Bible to answer the Bible, but then I'm going to use another book. So let's first of all go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, through inspiration of the Spirit, claims, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse common to many, but I think one of the most important in Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. If God is one and God cannot lie, the Bible must be totally valid and totally accurate in every principle it teaches, in every fact that it holds, in every historical account that it has, in every moral statement that it offers. The word that apologists, philosophers use for this is it's inerrant. It's free of error. The Bible is truly inerrant. Brethren, here's my challenge, practically. When this question comes up and someone raises the objection, isn't the Bible full of errors? Here is my recommendation. Can you give me an example? Can you give me contradictions. They're not errors. They're moral judgments that we think we can make about God's Word. We are in no place to judge the King. We are in no place to give a moral edict to the God of heaven. We are His creatures. We are His creation. We will do what He has said. We will follow the way that He has given. And we are not going to tell God how to judge. We are not going to tell God how to rule. And we are not going to tell God how to dictate. That is up to our King. Brethren, the Bible is not full of errors. There is a difference between an error and a difficulty. And let me explain this. This is a book that I have on my shelf from Dr. Norman Geisler. Dr. Geisler is one of the leading scholars on inerrancy in our day. And Dr. Geisler has developed a book that is the big book of Bible difficulties. This whole book is filled with difficulties. And let me explain what a difficulty is. A difficulty is two passages of Scripture that seem like they are contradictory, but then when you do a little bit of digging, you see, no, there's actually a way to reconcile this difference. Just as one example. What day was Jesus crucified? John seems to give a different answer from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is one of the more common objections to the accuracy of the book of John, is John seems to offer a different explanation of what day Jesus died and was raised. When you do a little bit of digging, you understand, no, the Jewish calendar is different from ours, and there's no contradiction at all. It's a difficulty, but there's no contradiction. Brethren, Dr. Geisler has gone through thousands of supposed contradictions, has yet to find one. I have yet to find a contradiction in the Word of God. I have yet to find any historical inaccuracy. I have yet to find any logical invalidity. I have yet to find any historical inaccuracy contained in this word. God's holy word is truly inerrant. God's truly word is breathed out from Him. If you do know of examples of contradictions in the Bible, let's sit down and let's talk through them. My guess is by the time our study is done, we'll see there's a difficulty and not an error, not a contradiction. But whenever this question comes up, isn't the Bible full of errors? Here's my recommendation. Give me an example. Show me one example of where the Bible has been changed. Occasionally this statistic is thrown around. I'm not going to beat this horse too much longer. But isn't the Bible full of a supposed 12,000 transcript problems? Yes. Yes, it is. If you take all of the original autographs, and we don't have autographs, but you take all the manuscripts of the first few hundred years of Scripture, there is in total around 12,000 difficulties. But let me tell y'all what that means. That means that there is a letter missing in this one that's here in this one. There is not one of those that has any bearing at all on the teaching, the facts, or the history of the Bible. These big figures can be thrown around, but there's no historical grounding to them. Sometime I'll do a sermon on the historical accuracy of Scripture. It'll be a 3-hour sermon, but we'll go through it sometime. This is just something, brother, this is a battle I have faced so often. Isn't the Bible full of errors? No, I stake my life behind it. I stake my livelihood, my life, my time, my existence behind the Holy Word of God. The philosopher and logician that I am not going to follow a book that is full of inaccuracies and full of contradictions and full of errors. The Bible is perfect. It is inerrant. It is truly breathed out by God. And if we want to take the time to go through and look at these historical inaccuracies or these historical problems, every single one of them will show, no, the Bible is truly from God. And I believe with all of my being that the God of heaven who made me has breathed out to give us this book to light up our life and to show us how to live. Number two, why do we need the Bible if we have the Holy Spirit? Again, this could be a whole sermon. I'm going to answer this one in about 5 minutes. You know, as Christians, if we have the Holy Spirit, do we really need the Bible? Let me give an example of this. My grandparents were Baptists, and a few years ago, they had a pastor who just left them. It was a pretty much overday experience. And as they were talking to him, he said, "The Spirit has called me to move. The Spirit has called me to move." He did not have any biblical principle behind the move. It was the Spirit had called him to do this. The Spirit had in some way, shape, or form called him to do this. Do we really need the Bible if the Spirit can call us? Well, here's my question. I believe with all of my being the Holy Spirit is God. I believe with all of my being that the Holy Spirit is as omniscient, omnipotent, and as omnipresent as the Father and the Son. But the question we must ask is this. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is working in reference to human will, what is the Spirit doing? I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of many passages we could turn to. But Paul examines this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 12. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Looking at verse 12, what is the function of the Spirit? What is the role of the Spirit? The Spirit helps us to understand the things freely given to us by God. Essentially, the Spirit helps us to understand revelation. The work of the Spirit in the New Testament is either to reveal or to confirm what has been given through the word of the apostles. The Spirit's work, as left by Jesus Christ, Christ said this would happen in John 14 through 16. The work of the Spirit, as left by Jesus Christ and as by inspired by the Son of God, is to both reveal and to confirm the things written in the word. And brethren, if we think we have gotten a message from the Spirit that either supersedes or contradicts the principles found in Scripture, here is my question. How do we know that Spirit's from God? If I had a chance to talk to that pastor from a few years ago, here's what I would ask him. How do you truly know that Spirit was sent by God and not sent by Satan? 1 John 4 verse 1 tells us we need to test the spirits. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 through 6 warns us that we must test the spirits. If I think I have received some word from the Holy Spirit that is either in contradiction to or is even in addition to the Word of God, I have no way of being certain that that Spirit is truly from the Holy Spirit. I could be being led astray by a false spirit. Brethren, the only way for us to understand the light of God is by look to the word that He has given through the pen of the apostles and through the pen of holy men of old. I cannot know how to live by some miraculous inspiration today. The only objective basis by which we can live is Scripture. If the Spirit is superseding to me some message, apart from His Word, I have no way to discern that Spirit. Even if, and I'm not saying He does, but even if the Spirit does operate in a personal sense today to give us a personal inspiration, we have no way of discerning whether or not that Spirit is truly from God apart from the Word of God. At the end of the day, what must be the only basis of our religion? At the end of the day, what must be the only basis of our lifestyle? At the end of the day, what must be the only objective basis for our reasoning and decision making? It must be the Holy Word of God. So why then do I need the Bible? Why in our culture that views the Bible as irrelevant and destructive do we need this Word? Well, without the Bible, we are in darkness. Wandering around by ourselves, trying to figure out where to go and where we're going to be. But with the Bible, God has given us His light of what is and what should be, of where we are and where we're going, how we should live and how we should get there. And if I may take us back to a theme that I've developed over the last few weeks, I'd like to pose this question. Do I think I can get through this life by my own self? Self-exaltation. Or do I recognize my need for the authority of God in my life being exalted? I don't know how to live this life by myself. I, by my own reasoning, cannot discern right from wrong. I, by my own logic, cannot discern good from evil. I, by my own logic, cannot discern what should be from what should not be. I, by my own reasoning, cannot know where I'm going when this life is over. And it is because of my human need. It is because I am a creature that is totally dependent on my Father, that is totally dependent on the will of my Creator. I am a creature that is utterly and totally in need of the light of God, that I recognize I cannot live this life by my own authority. I need the holy authority of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to light my life, to give a lamp unto my way, so that I can live this life to where I know where I'm going and I know how to get there. That, brethren, is why I need the Bible. Because I need the light of God. Get out your songbooks, please. In 2007, I went to the Governor's Scholar Program at Center College. And we had, throughout the weeks, they were called a smorgasbord. What it was we had different topics, and people from various backgrounds would come and talk about their perspective. And I grew up in a pretty conservative. And one of the staff members, who was an open homosexual, was asked the question, how can you be a Christian and be a gay? He claimed to be a Christian. And his answer took me aback. As a young 17-year-old, I didn't know how to respond. He said something I will never forget. I'm not going to allow some ancient book to tell me how to live. Now, about 10 years on the other side of that experience, I respect his honesty. Because he recognized that what he was doing was inconsistent with the revelation of God. He recognized that what he was doing was not in accordance with the will of God. And he said, I've made my decision up. I'm not going to live by the Bible. I'm going to live by my own way. Using a term that I've used this morning, I'm going to live by my own light rather than the light of God. And as I thought back to that experience, I've come to recognize that while he may have been honest in his approach, there's many of us who just aren't that honest. We want to live with one foot in the light of our own life and one foot in the light of God's light. One foot in the darkness, one foot in the light. And then try to justify our darkness by saying, yeah, God's light actually shines there when it doesn't. We want to live how we want to live. Brother, why do I need the Bible? It's because I know I need God's will to illuminate my life. Why have 91% of adults in our population said the best way to find ourselves is by looking inside ourselves rather than looking into the Word of God? It's because ultimately, we want to do what we want to do. The Bible calls me to give up the ways of my flesh and to live as God has called me rather than how I want to live. The Bible tells me I have to put off the sins of the flesh. I have to put off the sins of this life. And I have to live a life of holiness, of righteousness, of self-control. The world in darkness says I can live however I want. The Bible says if you want to follow me, and if you want to be in eternity with God for all eternity, you have to live in the light. Do we want to do what we want to do and not let some ancient book tell us what to do? Or do we want to live in the life, subjugating our lives to the will of God? It's easy to do what I want to do. It's difficult to train our flesh by the Spirit to live by the light. But brethren, that is the only life that is worth living. And it is the only life that when we die will take us to an eternal light and an eternal glory that far supersedes anything our puny little minds could ever even imagine. That's why we need the Bible. If anyone wants to come forward to this holy gospel, to come forward to the holy message of God who has called us out of sin and has delivered us into righteousness, to come out of darkness through the waters of baptism and come into the light, come forward now while we sing and while we sing.